Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 30, and when you find it, please stand up. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. So Psalm chapter 30, and then please stand, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 together. Let's read all four verses together, please. Beginning at verse 1, it says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Father God in heaven, we come before you filled with gratitude, filled with thankfulness, filled with praise. We thank you for the love that we have from you, dear Lord. We thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you for the joy that you give us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who laid his life down, who sacrificed himself, that made this moment of worship possible for us. We extol you, dear Lord. We lift you up. We magnify you. We pray that your presence would be sensed here today. We pray that we would all have a personal encounter with you today and that we would all be transformed by the hearing and study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this point, while you're in Psalms, you may be seated. While you're in Psalm, I would like you to turn to Psalm chapter 118. So I have a lot that I want to cover, and Pastor Carlos was reminding me that Spanish ministry starts at 1, so that means I only have 3.5 hours. So I'll see what I can do. I'm going to leave my clock here just to make sure I don't go longer than 3 hours. Some of you think I'm kidding, right? But a few of you know I'm really capable of doing that. So in a way, that's like a threat. Anyway, it's Thanksgiving week. And this week, before digging into turkey and cranberry sauce and stuffing and gravy, there's going to be millions of Americans who are going to pause to give thanks to God for the bounty that's on their table. But there's also many people who do not know the Lord that also are going to pause and give a moment of what they say is thanks in something that's being called secular grace. Secular grace typically acknowledges and recognizes the animals that gave their life for the meal, the plants that were picked and harvested for the meal, the factories that made the chairs that they're sitting on and the table that is on there. And sometimes even secular grace will thank the elements, wind, air, fire, so forth. These non-prayers don't address deity. And they don't involve spirituality. What they do is they thank the things that have been given rather than the gracious God who gave. And the Bible teaches that our gratitude should always be toward God. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And today, we'll see that giving thanks should be more than just a response to our circumstances or possessions. Giving thanks should be an act of worship. It should be an intentional response to our unchanging God for what he has already accomplished and for what he continues to accomplish. So today, we're just going to take our time. You remember I told you I got 3 hours? We're going to take our time and let Scripture reveal to us who God is and show us how to cultivate a grateful heart toward him. So the title of our message today is Thank the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write that title in a certain way. I want you to write the word Lord in all uppercase, okay? So thank the Lord with all capital letters, and you'll see why as we progress through the scripture. You know, we've been given so much in Christ, and I pray that today's lesson, this is a lesson on biblical gratitude, and I just hope that this message will bring all of us peace. I hope that this message will point us toward Him in praise and in the giving of thanks. And furthermore, I hope that our message today will give you the confidence to direct your family's Thanksgiving Day prayer to the living God, the one who is proclaimed to be holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So let's begin in Psalm 118 at verse 1. It says here, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, if you're comfortable marking your Bible, I want you at this point to circle, highlight, or underline the phrase, the Lord, here in this verse. You'll notice in most English translations, maybe the one that you're holding, that the word Lord is spelled with four capital letters. Throughout most English translations, when you see the phrase the Lord written with all capital letters like this, it's because there's a specific word there. And that specific Hebrew word, remember the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, so that specific Hebrew word, when you see it written like this, is the word Yahweh. There's other ways to pronounce that. Some would pronounce it Jehovah, Yehovah, but I'm going to use Yahweh. It's easy enough for me to pronounce without stumbling across it, and you'll see that you'll know who I'm talking about. Because Yahweh is the personal name of the one true God. Now listen to what the prophet Amos says, because he explains it this way. He is here, the one who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of the darkness and strides on the heights of the earth. Yahweh is his name. The one who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns darkness into dawn and darkens day into night, who summons the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the earth. Yahweh is his name. He builds his upper chambers in the heavens and lays the foundations of his vault on the earth. He summons the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. Yahweh is his name. Now check this out. In the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. So Abraham was called God's friend, right? But he only knew God by God's title, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is God Almighty. So I want you to think about this. God called Abraham his friend, but never told Abraham his personal name. God has told you and I his personal name. That simple act of telling us what his personal name is, it's an invitation, it's an act of intimacy to let us know our God more closely, to know him more personally. So right off the bat, here at the very beginning of Psalm 118, we see who it is that we are giving thanks to. The psalmist says, give thanks to Yahweh. He doesn't say, give thanks to the man upstairs. He doesn't say, give thanks to the big guy in the sky. He doesn't say, give thanks to the earth. We are to give thanks to Yahweh. Knowing who it is that we are saying thank you to should help us to humble ourselves to him, and it should help instill in us a sense of awe so that our gratitude becomes a wonderful and worshipful moment. So since we know him by name, we should glorify him as God and be thankful. Now, while we're still here in verse 1, let's quickly point out just one other thing before we move on. You see that word mercy in verse 1? Again, the Hebrew word here literally means kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Are you guys thinking what I'm thinking? Does that ring a bell? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So, God's kindness, his goodness, and his faithfulness, these things endure forever. Verse 29 shows us how it's possible for these things to endure forever. So let's go ahead and read verse 29 right now. In Psalm 118, verse 29, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Wait, Pastor James, did you make a mistake? Did you have us read the wrong verse? Because this is exactly the same as verse 1. Well, this chapter is arranged in such a way that the beginning and the end are the same. The first verse and the last verse are the same. Now, why do you suppose that that might be? Well, like everything else in the Bible, this is here to point us to Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And the prophet Isaiah, he asks this question. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary." He is the everlasting God, the creator, the source of all hope, peace, joy, and love. Each of us exists because Jesus lovingly decided to weave us into his story. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And when this world has passed away, he still will be. So if God can hold together time from the beginning to the end, he certainly can hold my life and yours firmly in his hands. And we are to give thanks to him for that as well. Now, the truths that are contained in verse 1 reveal to us the one true God. These truths tell us that his name is Yahweh. These truths tell us that Yahweh is a merciful God who is the living definition of kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. These truths tell us that he is eternal. He has always existed, he will never cease to exist, and he will never change. These truths tell us that he is the one to whom we must give our thanks. Now, here's a fun fact for you. Verse 1 is repeated word for word in the Old Testament 6 times. That's how important these truths are. So when you sit down to give thanks on Thursday, and every day for that matter, make it your priority to thank the Lord first. It's okay to thank other people. It's okay to be thankful for the furniture that you have, the food that's on your table, but make sure you've got God at the center of that. God made all of that possible. I have actually heard of people who say, "Why should I say thanks before I sit down for my meal? I'm the one that worked for this. I'm the one that earned the money to put all this on the table." All right, if that's your opinion is not correct, because God gave you the ability to work. God gave you that job. God gave your employer the ability to pay you and that check not bounce. So let's take a look now at verses 2, 3, and 4. Here we read, "Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." Just going to point out a couple of things here, because I now only have an hour and, well, Israel is a reference to all the descendants of Jacob. Throughout the ages, these descendants have commonly been referred to as Jews. Now, the house of Aaron is a reference to the high priests under the law that was given to Moses. These were the religious leaders. These were men of great influence among the Jews. This next part, those who fear the Lord, that refers to any human being who will place their faith and trust in Jesus. Every man, every woman, every child, Jew, non-Jew, having great influence or having hardly any influence at all, everyone can come to Jesus. The truth that we can draw from these verses is that everyone from every walk of life should recognize the everlasting God and proclaim his goodness. The eternal power and divine nature of God have clearly been seen since the creation of the world. As a result, the Bible says, people are without excuse. And in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So I want you to think about something. Your dinner time prayer on Thanksgiving Day might be able to renew the mind of someone who has become futile in their thoughts. Your prayer might shine a light into someone's foolish heart that is darkened. So thank the Lord and glorify him as God. Verse 5, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will fear not. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So the psalmist is setting this something up. He's about to share with us his personal testimony. But before he tells us what he, before he shares his testimony, he tells us what he learned through his own personal experiences with the Lord. So just to summarize, he has learned that neither his fellow man nor heads of state can be depended on. But God always can be depended on. And this is yet another reason to thank the Lord. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to hear one man's personal testimony. And your testimony is a powerful tool in sharing what God has done and is continuing to do in your life. So it's important for all of us to realize the value of our testimony, because the Spirit of God can use it to bring someone else to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself commanded us to share our testimony. In Mark chapter 5, he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." If you're not familiar with that event, that was the healing of, well, I should say, I guess it's a healing, but it was when Jesus cast out some demons from a demoniac man and sent those demons into a herd of swine. And then that man wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, I appreciate that, but it's more important that you go back and tell people what God has done for you." So share your testimony. Beyond being commanded to share our testimony, do you know we should actually want to share our testimony. When we want to share our testimony, we're following in the footsteps of the prophet Daniel, who said, "I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me." All of us have a testimony. All of us who know Jesus have been saved from something, delivered from something by him. Share your testimony. But so many of us are afraid to do so. We're timid about it. Have you ever felt like you wouldn't know how to talk to people about Jesus? Are you worried that you don't know the Bible well enough and that you might miss a very important point or that you might say something wrong? If that's the case, think about the Samaritan woman whom Jesus had a conversation with at the well. She went back into her hometown, and all she did was tell the people about her personal experience with the Lord. And her testimony generated enough interest that the people who heard her came out to meet Jesus for themselves. And when they did, they realized and believed that he is the Savior of the world. So that's what your testimony is capable of doing. The Spirit of God can take your testimony and generate enough interest in somebody to where they say, I'm not really sure I believe what this person said, but I'm going to go and check it out. Or the response might be, wow, the Lord transformed her like that. If the Lord can reach her, the Lord can certainly reach me. So I'm going to go and check it out for myself. So the psalmist's testimony in the next few verses, and your testimony too, is designed by the Spirit of God to achieve that same effect. So the psalmist says in verses 10 through 14, "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees." You get the feeling he was surrounded by his enemies? "They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Now again, I only have 3 hours, so time does not permit me to explain the imagery and the Bible types that are employed here in this passage. But I want you to know this. The psalmist is speaking of earthly warfare, of course, but he's also speaking of spiritual warfare. The deeper meaning here is important for us to catch. Because the Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So the psalmist's personal testimony is that the Lord has given him victory over all who oppose him, here on earth and in the spiritual realm. That's why he repeatedly says, "in the name of the Lord." Do you remember how I explained to you what it means when you see L-O-R-D in the Old Testament fully capitalized? In the name of Yahweh. So any power that's attributed to the name of the Lord originates in the person of Jesus. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, you'll find that exact verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And in the New Testament, you'll find that exact verse in Romans 10, 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, why is his name so powerful? Because of his sacrifice. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made through living a perfectly sinless life, then dying on the cross as atonement for our sins, and because he rose from the dead and walked out of that grave. Now, many people who either reject the Lord or don't know the Lord are offended by that. The cross is offensive to people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is offensive to people. They are offended that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are offended that Jesus was punished and had to die for something that they did. They're also offended by the fact that people like you and I can confess our sins, repent, ask the Lord to forgive us and give us the strength to turn away from what we've done, and the slate is wiped clean. They're offended by that. The reason these things often offend them is because it interferes with their own ideas of being good and ethical without the need for God. They want to remove God. Another reason these things offend them is because it leaves them powerless to find their own way into heaven. You'd be surprised the number of people that think they can work their way into heaven just by stacking up merits. Oh, I'm so good, I'm better than this person, and so on and so forth. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus made a way for all of humanity to be saved and reconciled back to God the Father. When we believe in the name of the Lord, we are trusting that his misery, his suffering, his excruciating death on the cross fully paid the penalty for our sins. When we believe in the name of the Lord, we believe that his resurrection is the final proof that the work of redemption is finished and acceptable by our Father in heaven. There's nothing I can add to the work that Jesus did to save me. There's nothing you can add to the work that Jesus did to save you. Jesus did all of that work. So, thank the Lord for that. And be willing to share your testimony with others so they can know how the Lord has given you victory over all who oppose you on earth and in the spiritual realm. Maybe some of you know someone who needs a victory in Christ this week. So let them hear you pray to the living God. Let them see you give thanks to the God who was and is to come. Now again, if you're comfortable marking your Bible, while we're still here in verse 14, circle, highlight, or underline that word salvation. In verse 14, find that word salvation. The Hebrew word here means Savior. So the psalmist is proclaiming the Lord is his Savior. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said this, I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior but me. Our God saves, amen? Our God saves, amen? All right. But this Hebrew word that I just had you circle, salvation, it's not just a word, it's also a name. The name, Yeshua. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? Can you think of who I'm talking about when you say this name, Yeshua? Right. So Yeshua is the Hebrew way of saying Jesus. See, we speak English. And Jesus is what we call a transliteration. Okay? A transliteration basically means, okay, this is the closest that you can come to pronouncing something in your language because your tongue cannot move the way these people's tongue can. And believe me, I have that problem like when I try to speak Chinese. The funniest thing, one of the easiest words in Chinese is the word fish, but I cannot pronounce that word. I just simply cannot pronounce that word. It sounds like our word you, but there's this thing you have to do with your tongue, and I can't get it. So Jesus is a transliteration. It's a valid transliteration. It came to us from the ancient Hebrew, and from the ancient Hebrew translated into Greek, and then from Greek translated into Latin, and then from Latin into Old English, and then to present day English. Now, here's what the Bible has to say about that name. In Matthew 1, verse 21, a man named Joseph had just found out that the woman he was about to marry was pregnant with the Holy Spirit's child. And when he thought about these things, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Then, several months later, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, an angel stood before some shepherds in the field who were keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel said to them, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the Old Testament tells us that there is no other Savior but God. And then the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Savior. So is there a conflict here? The point is, Jesus is God. Now, this is another one of those places in the message where I really don't have the time. So I have a slide I'd like the broadcast booth to put on the screen for us, because I really wish there was enough time for me to walk you through the harmony of the scriptures throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. These scriptures prove that Jesus is God. And this chart that's up here, I know it's hard to see, but these align just a few of these scriptures in a way that I hope is easy enough for all of us to see how the dots connect. Look, in the Old Testament, God says in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15, "I am." In the New Testament, Jesus says in John 8, 58, "I am." In Psalm 23, we read about the Good Shepherd. In the New Testament, John chapter 10, Jesus tells us he is the Good Shepherd. You know, I appreciate that a lot of you are trying to take photos of this slide, but I've also put it on the website, so you can download it off of the website too. In Psalm 27, God says he is the light. In John 8, 12, Jesus tells us he is the light. Are you following what I'm saying? The scripture demonstrates that Jesus is God. Okay? So, having concluded his personal testimony, the psalmist is compelled by the Spirit of God to utter some words of prophecy pertaining to the Messiah who will come. Back in Psalm 118 now, verse 15, we see here the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, in prophecy, the phrase right hand of the Lord refers to the Messiah who is to come. And when that Messiah comes, all power and authority will be given to him, and he will subdue his enemies. This is talking about Jesus, because Jesus would valiantly, and that means with courage and determination, Jesus would prevail. He'll prevail over the world by coming down from heaven. He'll prevail over sin by bearing the penalty of sin on the cross. And he'll prevail over Satan by the victory on the cross. And he'll prevail over death by his resurrection. Now, centuries later, we're reading Psalm, right? Centuries later, the Apostle Paul explains in his letter to the Ephesians that God the Father demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So Jesus is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title, and the title is Messiah. Here we go with these different languages again. Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word, and they both mean the same thing. So Jesus had every sin of every man, woman, and child who would ever live laid on him. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was on him. This is how Jesus was severely chastened. You see that in Psalm 118? This is how Jesus was severely chastened. So seeing this in advance, the psalmist spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that Jesus would not be given over unto death. Doesn't mean Jesus wasn't going to die. It means he wasn't going to stay dead. So since Jesus lives, all who believe in him shall live too. That's why we're told that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So thank the Lord that Jesus prevailed over death, because whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our God saves. Amen? Amen. All right, you're following me. So next, the psalmist makes a personal appeal to the Messiah. In verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Do you remember that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father except through me. Do you remember about an hour ago I said people are offended by things in the Bible? That statement that Jesus is the only way is highly, highly, super highly offensive. But most people would agree on this. You're not gonna, well, I'm just gonna follow the way I have it written here, because otherwise it'll be one of my, you know. So most people would agree that nobody can come live in your house unless you have prepared a place for them and you open the door to let them in. Anyone who tries to force their way in, particularly to Pastor Dan's house, ain't gonna make it. It's gonna be something going down, right? So heaven is God's home. So why should it be any different, right? In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the only one who can open the door and let you into God's house. Someone might be able to overpower Pastor Dan, but no one can overpower Jesus. Who's going to overpower Jesus and just force their way into God's house? If God says the only way you're getting into my house is if my son Jesus opens the door for you, don't try to hop the back fence, because it's not going to be pretty. Don't try to crawl in through the window, because you ain't going to make it. So if you don't already have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can start today. Because I have introduced you to him, and now you know him by name. I have declared to you who God is, and I have declared to you the mind of God as it is revealed in the Bible. Now that you know him, put your faith and trust in him. Because according to Romans 1, verse 20, you no longer have any excuse not to. So don't suppress the Spirit. Don't hate the word of God which you have heard today. Instead, thank the Lord that a way has been made. Thank the Lord that it's possible for that door to now be open to you. Thank the Lord that he has prepared a place for you. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I need to pause here for a second. I see someone looking at their watch. Okay, I'm running late. Okay. The stone which the builders have rejected. Jesus is that cornerstone. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting life. When you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. But look, it says this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. People think they can work their way into heaven. They think they have to do all of these various tasks. But God says, no, I don't need you to do anything. I did it all through my son Jesus. All I'm asking for you now is just believe. That's marvelous in my eyes. It's marvelous to me that I don't have to do anything, right? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. This is the song that the people of Jerusalem sang on the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey. Where it says in verse 25, save now, that's pronounced in Greek, Hosanna. So they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you remember that? Save now, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I would like to ask this congregation, those who are here in person, and those who are watching us online, spend some time this week. Memorize verse 28. Memorize verse 29. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. This is how merciful the Lord is. The Lord is so merciful that I'm almost done. We will actually be concluding this message within another hour. Look, seriously, many Americans they just look at Thanksgiving as nothing more than a holiday for eating a sumptuous meal and spending time with family and friends. Truly, truly, I hope that you now see Thanksgiving is for us every day, but Thanksgiving Day is an opportunity for you to show your loved ones who God is. Okay? As followers of Christ, we have an opportunity to point people to Jesus on Thanksgiving Day. After all, you know him very well. And you have a personal relationship with him. So I'm going to summarize what we talked about. We talked about a couple of easy things that we can do to point people to Jesus this week. Glorify him as God and intentionally thank him for his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness. Giving thanks to God should be an act of worship. And everyone from every walk of life should recognize the everlasting God and proclaim his goodness. Again, your dinner time prayer might be the nudge that somebody needs to wake up to the reality of who God is. So share your testimony, right? Pray. Your prayer might stir something in somebody, and they might start asking. If they ask, why is it you're like this about Jesus? All you ever do is talk about Jesus. Oh, I'm just tired of hearing you talk about Jesus. Well, good. Let me tell you why I talk about Jesus. So share your testimony, because the Spirit of God can use it to bring someone to Jesus. Don't worry about quoting scriptures. Don't worry about trying to get things word for word. Just tell someone what you have seen Jesus personally do for you. And lastly, look at verse 28 one more time. This is one of the verses that I just asked you to spend some time memorizing this week. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Conduct yourself in such a way that people will know that God is your God. Praise him and exalt him. I never know what to do at this point in the message, because this is your favorite part of the message. I'm actually done. And I would like to go ahead and invite the worship team to come back onto the stage. And as they're coming up, I just want to share a benediction with you that the Lord put on my heart. The Lord asked me to say this. I literally put this in at the last minute this morning when I got here to the church. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. And may your spirit, your soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do these things. Father, thank you so much for you. Thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty. You are ever present. You always exist. You will never cease to exist. Thank you for how much you love us. I pray that you used this message today to touch someone's heart. I pray that you use this message today to inspire someone to want to glorify you, to want to exalt you. Let us not be afraid, Lord, to proclaim your goodness. Let us not be ashamed to give thanks to you by name. Father, we're not just thanking the elements. We're not just thanking one another. All of those things are important, but you are the giver of all things. None of us can have anything good unless it comes from you. So we exalt you, Father. We give thanks to you. I pray that you would bless us throughout this week. Use Thanksgiving Day in us to be a day that we evangelize, that we tell someone about Jesus. Father, if there is someone here today who has made a decision to accept you, to believe in you, I pray, Father, that you would guard them, that you would cover them with your hand of protection, that you would bring that person to us. Let one of these pastors this morning, Lord, come alongside and help this person in their walk. Thank you for everything that you do, Lord. We're nothing without you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want to remind you very quickly, we are going to have a brief meeting right here in the sanctuary after service concludes for Thanksgiving. And also, if you do not have a personal Bible of your own, please, after that meeting, go across the hall to the fellowship hall, and we would love to let you have a free Bible. We strongly believe that everyone should be in God's Word, and if you don't have a Bible, we want to make it possible for you to be in His Word. So God bless you.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see.
You guys all have a blessed week, and hopefully we'll see you for life groups.
God bless you.